And we continue to read chapter 7 of Esther, page 414. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to half of my kingdom, it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish, and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he, who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose words save the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father in heaven, we have before us the scriptures, your word, inspired by your spirit. Father, we pray that as we now attend to your word, by your spirit you would teach us, and you would help us indeed to become through Christ the men and women you would have us be, for Jesus' sake. Amen. A roller coaster ride. That's the title that was chosen some weeks ago for today's sermon. A little unfortunate, we might think, in the light of the events of the last few days. But the sudden ups and downs of Haman, and downs and ups of Mordecai, of which we have just read, surely justify the title. Now, we may not ourselves have been on such a roller coaster in our own lives and experience, though that may be true for some here. But whatever our situation, there is a great deal to learn from these two chapters. So let's go back 2,500 years or so and observe what happened in Susa, the capital of the then Persian Median Empire. Chapter 6 begins with quite a remarkable coincidence. Now, just imagine. King Ahasuerus is not able to sleep the very night when Haman is about to propose that Mordecai the Jew be executed. What a coincidence that there should be read to him that very night the account of a good deed done by Mordecai. And that the king should decide that he needs to honour Mordecai, just at the time when Haman was determined to get rid of Mordecai. It's just like a Hollywood thriller, isn't it? Almost a fairy tale. Indeed, there have been those who have dismissed this as just a story, as pure fiction. But my friends, all down the years, the people of God have found that the more they pray, the more they cultivate their relationship with the living God, the more coincidences occur. The more conscious they are of God's providential work in their lives. I put it to you that it was no accident that Queen Esther, for some reason, had not put her request to her husband the day before when the king and Haman had come to dinner. God was in it. God was working out his purposes of love towards his people, the Jews. Let's briefly remind ourselves what has happened. Esther, a Jewess, has become queen of the huge empire of which Ahasuerus is king. Haman, the chief minister, thinks very highly of himself and thinks that everyone should bow down to him. Mordecai the Jew has refused to bow down to Haman. So Haman has got the king to agree that on a particular day, not just Mordecai, but all the Jews should be exterminated. Mordecai was quite convinced that God had seen to it that Esther was queen, so that she could plead for the lives of her people. God had given her influence, and now was the time to use it. Though she'd been out of favour for a month or so, she plucked up courage and got the king and Haman to come to dinner. And when the king asked her what she wanted, possibly because of female intuition, we don't know, she didn't ask for that favour, but simply invited Haman and the king to come to dinner again the next day. And it was on the night between those two dinners that the king couldn't sleep. Now, what do you do when you can't sleep? Get up and make a cup of tea? Read a book? Count sheep?
put the radio on.
Ahasuerus called for the court journal, what is called in verse 1 of chapter 6, the book of memorable deeds, to be read to him. Now just think, he could have asked for an Assyrian Agatha Christie to be read. He could have called for a Jules Holland to come and make music. But it was the journal he called for. And there was read to him the account of Mordecai's faithfulness in telling the king that he had discovered a plot against the king's life. And the king discovered that no honour had been paid to Mordecai, and so he resolves that he's going to honour him. By now it's early morning. And at that time, another coincidence, Haman arrives at court to present his request that Mordecai be executed. The king calls for him and asks what should be done for a man the king wants to honour. Things are working out in such a way that not only is the extermination of the Jews to be averted, but the immediate execution of Mordecai. You see, God is concerned for people as a whole, his people as a whole, and for individuals, in this case Mordecai. And it's the same today. Our Lord Jesus Christ died for the salvation of all those who put their trust in him. God will preserve to the end all his people. And at the same time, he is the one who deals with us as individuals. It was as an individual that each one of us here was baptized and assured of God's favor towards us. But at the same time, it's clear in the scriptures that the church as a whole is loved by God. What we see here in the book of Esther is that God is sovereign over all things, and he directs the course of this world for the benefit of his people, for the ultimate salvation of men and women. God overrules everything, the big things and the little things, for the good of his people. The God who overruled in such a way that Esther became queen saw to it that the king was sleepless at just the right time, that just the right book was read to him, and just the right passage was drawn to his attention. Yes, God's providence works even through ungodly kings like Ahasuerus. For the Lord we worship today did not just make the world, wind it up like a clock, and then leave it to get on with things. He is active in the world and in our lives now. He's at work in your life and mine. We should be trusting him, looking to him, looking to see his work, being sure that all things work together for good to them that love God. So it was for Mordecai. So it was for Esther. So it was for the Jews in the kingdom. And so it is for God's people today. My friends, we need to be confident that the living God who made all things, the living God who sent his Son into the world to be our Saviour, is in control. We need to trust in the providence of God and look to see the ways he works in our lives. For he uses the decisions and actions of all people to providentially work out his divine plans and purposes. Now there are huge challenges to us if we believe what I've just been talking about. How can we believe that God is sovereign when we look at what the newspapers tell us of what's going on in the Middle East? How can we believe that God is sovereign when we see so much tragedy and heartache? My friends, it seems to me that what we have in these two chapters of Esther is, so to speak, the lifting of a curtain so that we can see something of what is going on behind the scenes, so to speak. That God is working out his purposes. That God is in control. For what we can see clearly here is going on. Even now, amongst the many stories which are coming out of the Middle East at this time, are those of the way God is indeed helping his people. Though they have seen atrocities committed, though they have been deprived of so much, God is keeping them for himself and is using them even in that desperate situation. You see, there are two errors that we can make. We can be so influenced by the world's ideas that we imagine that God does not work in providential ways. We can imagine that the world is a closed system which cannot be interfered with and changed and altered even by the living God. We can think that there are laws which operate and that's that. But the scriptures teach us that God is alive, that he has a purpose, that he overrules, that he arranges things, that he is in control. God, not fate, controls the destinies of men and women. And the other error which some Christians fall into is to be constantly on the lookout for spectacular miracles to be taking place every 5 minutes, as it were. Now, God does work like that sometimes, but not always. And that shouldn't dismay us, for he is still at work in the little things, like a sleepless night and the choice of a book. Study the providence of God. The more we pray, the more we cultivate our relationship with God, the more we observe what's going on in our lives, the more we will see the finger of God at work. We can trust in the Lord's sovereign care over every aspect of our lives. Another theme which comes through these two chapters is the need to beware of the great sin of pride. Haman was such a self-assured, self-important man. And when the king tells him that he has in mind to do someone honor, Haman assumes that the person to be honored must be himself. Look at verse 6. Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" He's confident of his own position, confident of his standing with the king, and so he proposes the highest honors, costly royal garments, a ride through the streets on a royal horse led by one of the royal princes. Just imagine how galling it must have been to have to carry out the king's wishes. For Haman had been about to propose Mordecai's execution. Now he has to supervise bestowing honor on him. Could there be any clearer warning about the awful nature of pride? Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Haman presumed that he was in, presumed that he was better than others, that he deserved honor, he deserved acclaim. The scriptures warn us that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. It was the pride and the arrogance of the scribes and Pharisees which earned the sharpest lash of Jesus' tongue. And we must beware in particular of thinking that we are good enough for God, that somehow we deserve his favor. We deserve heaven because we've done well. We've not been like those people we read about in the newspaper. The only basis, though, on which God is favorable to us, the only grounds on which he pardons our sin, gives us his spirit, and takes us to heaven, is the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he has done, not what we've done. What he is, who he is, not who we are. Pride comes before the fall, we say, and how great Haman's fall was. He ends up dead upon the self-same gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. For eventually Esther does present her petition to the king. She begs for her life and the lives of her people. And when the king asks who it is that has bribed him into killing the Jews, Esther points the finger at Haman. Look at chapter 7 and verse 5. King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who's dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. No wonder he was terrified. The queen was his prosecutor. The king was his judge, and his own conscience was a witness against him. He has plotted and schemed, and now his time has come. We read that the king was mad. He went out into the garden to cool down. And returning, he found Haman pleading with Esther and prostrate beside her. And the king immediately imagined that Haman's assaulting the queen. And in his rage, he orders Haman's execution. One day, Haman is the powerful first minister. The next day, he's dead. My friends, let us be sure of this, that the end of the ungodly is that they perish. Time and time again, the scriptures, and in particular the book of Psalms, refer to the wicked who seem to prosper, who do well, who are well thought of, but their end will come. Often the wicked sneer at the people of God. Often God's people are up against it in the world. But God is in control. When Satan put it into the heart of Haman to contrive Mordecai's death, God put it into the heart of the king to contrive Mordecai's honor. When the pride of Haman contrived the death of the Jews, God put boldness into the heart of Esther for their welfare. Esther's God is our God, yours and mine. He is alive. He is at work today. Still, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble.